I would ask you today just to take a moment and place yourselves in this gospel scene as we hear it described for us by the evangelist Mark. There's this dude. There he is. You know, he's coming out of the wilderness. If you spend any time in the wilderness, particularly maybe in Judea, but just about anywhere, you know, there aren't a lot of facilities around. Not a lot of places to take showers and to get pretty and clean. And probably not a lot of barber shops either. So you're getting an image of John now, sort of a smelly, messy, hair all askew. And Mark then tells us a little detail. He says he's wearing camel hair and a leather belt. Now, if you ask anyone today if they have a camel's hair coat and a leather belt, they will show you a nicely tailored, tanned, colored blazer and probably a belt with some fancy logo on it, like Ralph Lauren or something to that effect. That's not the kind of camel hair we're talking about. If you've ever been near a camel, this is not a pretty sight. Probably a little scraggly and very, very smelly. And then the King James has kind of a better translation about this leather belt business. He says he has a belt made of skin. Now, you know, when we say that, we think right away of, you know, flaying someone. We don't mean that. We mean it was animal skin, but it wasn't, again, a nicely tailored belt with a designer buckle. It was just this long piece of leather that may or may not have been adequately tanned and was wrapped around him just to hold that smelly camel skin over the top of him so that he would be decent as he walked into society. And there he is by the River Jordan. And he's preaching. Now, Mark also tells us that all of the people of the countryside and most of the city of Jerusalem are going out to see him. Maybe they weren't going out to see him because he was all that attractive. Maybe they were not going out to see him because he was well-dressed and had all of the right accoutrement that made him a very popular person, where he could be on the cover of Vogue or GQ or some other sort of fashion magazine. They were going out to see him more the way that the highway gets all jammed up as someone is trying to look at something that happened along the side of the highway. I don't know how many times I've been on 81 and it's just packed, not moving at all. And you try to figure out, was there an accident? Was there construction? You get further down, there really wasn't anything until you see a car off the road somewhere in the median someplace. So somebody had an accident, and everybody wants to slow down to see what happened. What's going on? We used to call that rubbernecking. Maybe that's why they went from all over the countryside and even out of the city to go see this rather strange dude who's out there preaching. And he's preaching not a very nice gospel either. You know, Mark gives us, he says, this is good news. And then he launches into this story about John. John's message is something like this. Hey, folks, you're all going to go to hell. That's hardly good news. You're all going to go to hell unless you repent, change your lives, and confess your sins and get baptized. Why in God's name would you leave your comfortable, warm home and go out into the wilderness, out to the Jordan River, to see this phenomenon? And then, as you're listening, and there are people who somehow hear the message that he's proclaiming, and then he's telling them this, you know, there's another dude coming after me who's more intense than I am. That's got a deeper message. That's got more to say. You know, I'm baptizing you only with water. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. That's quite a scene. And we can wonder, well, what is this baptism of repentance all about? And maybe we get a little bit of a clue on that when we look at the prophecies that are being quoted and we hear the prophecy of Isaiah in today's chosen lessons. Comfort my people. That didn't sound like much comfort to me. Well, the other piece of that we see in the gospel lesson today is that, you know, that little sentence at the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, that isn't the church's gloss on it. It isn't a liturgical sentence. It is actually in the gospel. So Mark is telling us what follows is all good news about Jesus Christ. And he launches into this story about John the Baptizer. Maybe we need to step back a little bit and just look at Mark a little bit, because he's got a purpose to his writing. You know, we tend to read them in little pieces along the way, and we kind of miss the big picture sometimes. If you would go and you would read the Gospel of Mark, you would find that it's not very long. You would also find that its language is rather pointed. The sentences are not long and involved, very much unlike the Gospel of John, which just kind of walks around and circles around and eventually gets to a point, but it's kind of hard to, you don't know where you are by the time you get there. Mark's exactly the opposite. He just cuts right to the chase. And even in the style that he uses, you begin to get this sense that there's a certain urgency to the message that he has to bring. If you hear that as you read through the gospel, then you understand perhaps why he places this John figure right at the outset. Let's cut to the chase, he's saying. Let's get down to business. No fanciful stories about mangers and shepherds and wise men just sort of falling all over everybody. No, none of that stuff. You just get right to it. Jesus is coming, and he's already here. And in fact, scholars tell us it's so urgent because the whole Gospel of Mark is not about a long story of Jesus' long ministry among us. It's about 1 week in Jesus' life. And that week happens to be the last week. So Mark is telling us what happens in the last week of Jesus' life is what is good news about Jesus. And if you read the Gospel of Mark and you read it beginning to end, you realize that at the end, again, like there's no fanciful stories of shepherds and magi and all that sort of nice thing that we like this time of year, you get to the end of it, and if you get to the official end of it, there's an added chapter that the church tacked onto it a little bit, but if you get to the official end of the original manuscripts that it was written, you find out that there's not even an appearance of the risen Lord. There's just an empty tomb. And that's part of that urgency too, you see. Because I'm put in mind of a film. It's a beautiful film. Many of you may have seen it. It's Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. Great, great artistic piece. But what I'm put in mind of is a character that sort of pops in and out through it. It's almost like a Shakespearean aside. There's a character that's constantly telling us things. Perhaps because we need to know something or to point out something or to give a little meaning to something. And his name is Zerah. And he's a scribe. And at the very end, when everybody is just, you know, in the Jewish cohort there in the administration of the religious temple, and everybody's fat and happy with themselves because they finally dealt with this Jesus person. And then the story comes in that, hey, his body's gone. And they say, don't worry about it. It's just his disciples. You know, they want to make up this story that he rose from the dead. It'll just go away. It's all over with. And Zerah turns right into the camera and he says, very cryptically, it's almost the very end of the film, and he says, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. So that we begin to see that empty tomb is actually prefigured in what Mark is saying here is the good news about Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to John. Yeah, we're circling around. We'll get there. John is telling us, he's telling you and me the same message he gave to those people way back then. You know what, folks? You're going to hell unless you repent, unless you change your lives. What does that mean? Oh, there are preachers that have said that, you know, for generations and for hundreds of years, and usually, it unfortunately comes up that, you know, if you fill my coffers, we'll change that message a little bit. But no, that's the message that John had, and that's what Mark wants us to hear right out of the box with great urgency. Because, you see, he was the one, or so Mark says, that was sent to make the path straight, to make the road smooth, to fill in the valleys, to lower the mountains. Oh, that's good, John. Yay, do that. What we're forgetting is that task is not John's alone. That's what Mark is trying to tell us. That's why it's just an empty tomb. That the story isn't over. That the work isn't done. What Mark is trying to tell us is that in point of fact, John is telling us, you and me, that we have the responsibility of making straight the path for the Lord's coming. You and I have the responsibility of making the road smooth. You and I have the responsibility of raising up the valleys. You and I have the responsibility of leveling the mountains and allowing the kingdom of God to arrive in all of its fullness. You and I have that responsibility. We are the ones who are to prepare a way for the Lord. What that means on a practical level is that we have to look at ourselves and see what it is in our lives that present obstacles for the coming of the kingdom of God. What is it in our lives, whether it is our individual lives or our corporate lives as a church or our communal lives as a larger community, that somehow keeps the kingdom of God away? And that, John says, is what we need to change. We need to take those obstacles away. We need to take the things away out of our lives. We have to root them out. Take those things away that keep the road getting more complicated. Take away the things that raise up obstacles like mountains. Take away the things that create huge divots, potholes in the way, that make it very hard for the kingdom of God to be seen in the world. It is when we do that that we will suffer the consequences, because we will have made it impossible, or not nearly impossible, or at least very difficult, for God's kingdom to become real. And then we'll blame God for it. Now, John is saying, cutting to the chase, getting right there. It's very urgent. He says, Jesus is here. Jesus is coming. And if you really want to know what the kingdom of God can do for you, then get busy. Change your lives. Repent. Be baptized. Confess your sins. Confess those things that raise up mountains and lower the valleys. Confess those things that make the ways crooked and hard to negotiate. And determine in your life that you're going to change all of that in your own heart. And once you change it in your heart, then suddenly the road becomes straighter, the valley becomes higher, and the mountains become lower, and the kingdom of God you can see over the horizon. It's starting to come. But it starts with us. It starts in our hearts. It starts in our individual lives. It starts here in this community of faith. It starts here in Lebanon and spreads out to the whole county, and from the county to the state, and from the state to the nation, and the nation to the world. It starts here. That's what John is saying. We don't have to wait for it to start some faraway place. We don't need to wait for it to start in Palestine or next to the Jordan. We don't need to wait. Here is the wilderness we live in, and so here it is that the Gospel of Mark is saying to us, here is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Right here, right now, in this place, with these people. That mission is not John's. It's ours. What can we do? What can we resolve in the days ahead to make straight the path, to take down the mountain, to fill in the potholes, to make straight the way of the Lord? That's the question that's being asked of us. The wonderful thing we need to realize is that we don't need to do it on our own. God is ready, willing, and able to help us. But we need to take that biggest obstacle out of the way, our selfish heart, and allow God to change and transform it by the fire and power of the Holy Spirit into a genuine heart of love. And it is in that love that God can change the world. It begins with you.